webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the first day of the last month of the most recent year, which would probably make it the 1st of December 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought, visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum, and we're with Shannon L. Alder. We say, nobody knows what God's plan is for your life, but a whole lot of people will guess it for you if you let them. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, is the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Mike, how are you, sir?
I am doing very fine today. Things are well. It's been peaceful here, but I understand that you guys almost blew off the map there this week.
Man, we had started to pull a bit of the flashing off the house here, actually, and I've certainly got a job cleaning up the backyard. Got a burn pile down there, and it was down there. Now it's kind of pretty much spread across Eva, Alabama. But up in Gatlinburg, in your old stomping territory, up in Gatlinburg, hotels, houses burned down. Down here we've got 7 inches of rain. Up there they've got, we'd call them bushfires.
Yeah, and drought.
Wow. It's a lot like Australia, such a big country, and you can have blizzards here and bushfires raging there, and just always something. It's always something, isn't it?
It is always something, for sure. Very active.
Now, Mike, we had a week off last week where we just simply opened up the mailbag and let it all pour out.
I enjoyed that.
That was fun. That was fun, and I heard back from Wayne Leese during the week. He reminded me he's Canadian, not American. So I must have said something to really...
You must have offended him.
They're really sensitive, those Canadians, aren't they? So I thought we'd just go back to this letter that was written against you by Dr. James, I want to say Dobson, what's his name?
Richards.
By Dr. James Richards. And what we've been doing lately, family, is we've been just taking this letter and going sentence by sentence and just addressing, because there is so much rich.
It's been a gold mine.
There you go. A gold mine. So I'm just going to revisit the last couple of sentences from last week. Paul warns that to yield to sin again makes us slaves to sin again. We pretty well made it clear last week that it doesn't make us a slave to sin. It makes us a slave to the law. And warns that the end of slavery is death, Romans 6. You know, talk about patchwork theology. Bit here, a bit there. Hebrews warns that the deceitfulness of sin is hardness of heart. And we talked about that last week. It says nothing of the kind. And then, of course, the gentleman extends it to say, that a hard heart is incapable of hearing the voice of God. And if we took that logically, we would have to say that according to the Christian religion, nobody can ever become a Christian, because a hard heart is incapable of hearing the voice of God.
Exactly. Boy, it is a roundhouse of thinking. Virtually every Christian doctrine is a roundhouse. Goodness, I'm so glad to be out there.
You know, one of the hard things to do is to take any single doctrine and accept it logically.
Yeah.
And in order to back up this illogical doctrine, I've got to then resort to another illogical doctrine to, oh, golly.
I tell you, it was the most reasonable decision to divorce myself from the religion of Christianity so that I could understand the gospel and so that I could preach the gospel. So far, I think that it has yielded quite a bit of help, because we're not trying to straighten out Christianity. We just want to know what the gospel is. We're not trying to straighten out Mormons. We're not trying to straighten out the Baptist faith. We're not trying to straighten out anybody's doctrine. And to do that, it became necessary for me to just divorce myself from this religion called Christianity.
Which one?
Yeah. Every single one of them. Oh, thank goodness. There's no way to express how freeing it has been for me that I'm not trying to battle out Christian doctrines. I just simply am engaged in the gospel. The term Christian only shows up three times in the New Testament and shows up the first time as a very derogatory term, that's what they were called by unbelievers. Jesus never called anybody a Christian. Paul never called anybody a Christian. Never, never. The only one that used the term Christian was first a negative comment from those who were mocking these people of the way, I think it was called at the time.
Mm-hmm.
They were mocking them and called them Christians. King Agrippa used the term and could have only gotten it from the mockers. And the only other person that used the term was, I believe it was Peter, who yes. said that if a man suffers as a Christian. Well, obviously, this term stuck that was used in a court of law then in a legal way by King Agrippa, and but never used by Paul, never used by Paul one single time. Thank you guys for creating a religion that we could clearly define the gospel as compared to that. It is just amazing. No matter how many tens of thousands of denominations you find, there's not a single one of them that has a clear thought resulting in a rational conclusion. They're just not there. They just are not there. That's why I love the gospel. Goodness gracious. I love the fractal nature of the gospel. I love the fact that if you understand one part of it, it is a revelation of all of it, and the biggest part of it is a revelation of the smallest part of it. It is such a beautiful picture, which is what is making addressing this article that was penned by Dr. Jim so easy for us to address, line by line, in context of what it says. And compare that to the gospel, because the only thing you're going to hear in Jim's letter is Christianity on steroids. You have heard line after line of roundhouse thinking that never leads to any conclusion. It leads to more confusion and more confusion, more confusion. And after that's done, you get more confusion. So. This has been a delight for me, and I hope that the listeners have gotten a lot out of it. I tell you, there's been several times that my heart has said, I really hope Jim is listening to this. Now, that because I constantly am just chancing back to the conversations that we had and the reasonable nature and the really good insights that I gained from Jim about the gospel, which he doesn't embrace any of those things. The things he taught me, he doesn't embrace anymore.
The writer says, a hard heart ultimately leads us into unbelief, which prevents us from entering into his rest. Now, what we're getting here is we're getting, like I said, a patchwork quilt. Apparently sin will make you a slave. Sin and you'll become a slave to sin again. Well, that's not true. You'll become a slave to the law again. And the end of slavery is death. Well, we would say that's true. And Hebrew warns that the deceitfulness of sin is hardness of heart. Well, actually, the Greek says that sin is a delusion.
Yes.
It's not even real. A hard heart is incapable of hearing. So what we do is we're taking one faulty interpretation of the Bible, and over that we're layering another skin of lack of logic to link to the next very questionable interpretation, which then we're building bad foundation on bad foundation on bad foundation and coming up with
confusion.
Coming up with whatever we want to come up with. A hard heart ultimately leads us into unbelief, which prevents us from entering into his rest.
Now, Barris, stop right there just a moment. We're already into this. Let us tell you that we can read context, content, scripture, New Testament teachings, Paul's letters are absolute that unbelief comes from God. Unbelief came from God. God created unbelief. God gave man unbelief. He gifted us with the inability to believe so that he could declare all to be in sin. After he declared all to be in sin, he then, by virtue of the same principle, declared all to be righteous. Unbelief does come from a hardened heart, but guess where the hardened heart comes from? So the hardened heart comes from God. That is what is described by the scriptures. It's also described by Paul. It's described by Jesus. But it was for a purpose.
Should anyone have a problem with the idea that God creates a hardened heart, just remember the story of the Egyptians.
Ooh.
After 400 years of slavery, the ancient Israelites escaped from Egypt. And what does that story say that God did to Pharaoh?
Yeah, very good. And I think that is just a type and shadow of things to come from the scriptures, is that, and letting us know where unbelief comes from, where a hard heart comes from.
Exactly. In that story, it says that God hardened his heart.
Yes.
You know, it's a darn good thing that a hard heart does ultimately lead us into unbelief, because that was the plan of God all along.
Exactly. It was the plan of God. And the reason for the hard heart was to lead to blindness and deafness and unbelief, so that he could corral or funnel all of us into unbelief and into sin. We were funneled into sin. God is the one who made the human race sinners. He took Adam's transgression and he gave it to everybody. God imputed sin. Man didn't do something after Adam to become sinners. God gave it to us. God imputed it to us. God passed it on. God rewarded us with sin, a condition that could not be recovered from, and every attempt to recover from it was met with hardness of heart, can't understand, can't possibly believe, and we were concluded in unbelief for a purpose. Why did he declare all to be in unbelief? That he might have mercy upon all. You see, we have never embraced this wonderful principle that out of sin, out of anger, out of unbelief, out of a lack of understanding, out of inability to hear, out of an inability to have any form of faith whatsoever, Jesus making it clear if you had any at all, there would be pretty fantastic things happening. So it's obvious you ain't got any. So out of that comes mercy. M-E-R-C-Y. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Mercy doesn't come because somebody said, oh, well, I guess he's finally done it good enough. Let's give him mercy. That wouldn't be mercy. It wouldn't be grace. These things come out of undeserved, unmerited. In fact, not just undeserved and unmerited, to the absolute opposite thereof.
Okay.
You hadn't got very far, Barris.
I was amazed that we've got this far through the letter. I mean, I don't know if we're just getting better at this or I don't know what's happening here. A hard heart ultimately leads us into unbelief, which prevents us from entering into his rest, whatever his rest is. Now, I know that Dr. James here is referencing Hebrews because in the first couple, three chapters of Hebrews, the writer makes this point about the ancient Israelis going through the desert and the idea of entering into a rest that Christ has provided for us. He goes on to say, rest is the place where we have ceased from our own labors slash strength and experience grace. We don't stop laboring. We just stop laboring in our own strength. Well, my brain hurts.
Yeah, so you don't change horses, you just water the old one and put it back on the road again, you know. I thought this was a whole new horse. I thought this was called a new covenant, not a revamped old covenant. And that's what's being presented here, Barris, is a refurbished, revamped, re-upped, re-anted old covenant. The old covenant is not still hanging there waiting for its fulfillment. It has been done away with. Please understand that the law is a very principal part of the old covenant. You can't have the old covenant done away with and still have law or prophecy around. The covenant is a combination of law, psalms, and prophets. And you can't have that as unfulfilled and have the covenant itself passed away.
Unless you fragment it, of course.
Oh, gosh. And the fragmentation thereof leads to the fragmentation of the gospel. If you fragment the old covenant, if you fragment the law, if you fragment the prophets, if you put them in undefinable variables subject to man's definitions and man's conclusions, because you can't say that we should keep God's law and be intellectually honest with it. You have to take some laws and just do away with them, make them unimportant, make ones higher than the others, and that's what creates denominations. It's which laws are at the top of the list, which ones are halfway down the list, and the ones that are not even on the list, because you have to leave hundreds and hundreds of laws off of every denomination to support its doctrines. Now, we do not leave a single law out of the Old Covenant. However, we leave it in the Old Covenant. We do not try to take parts of the law. Honey, if you break one, you broke them all. And the moment you use one to judge somebody else rather than judge yourself, you've broke them all.
I wish you wouldn't call me honey.
Hey, honey.
Let me read, and we're very familiar with this Bible verse, but some people, for years, I wasn't familiar with it. Let me see. I'm reading from 2 Corinthians 3. And he says, you are obviously an epistle of Christ ministered by us. So we ministered to you. That is Paul talking. And you are now the epistle of Christ. You're his letter. You're Christ's letter. Not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And then he goes on to say, You and us, we are able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. And then he makes this huge statement. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with. He's making a point about the contrast between the two testaments, the two covenants, if you like. But Here was the eye-opener that gobsmacked me when I heard it come out of your mouth for the first time. It seemed to come into my ears. The ministration of death was written and engraved on stones. Now, there can be no doubt that's the Ten Commandments.
Exactly.
There can be no doubt that's the story of the Ten Commandments written on stones, and it ministers death. And that is what you get when you try to mix a little bit of this. We used to have a shop back home for women's clothes, and it said, this goes with that at Suzanne's. I mean, you can take this and that, and a peck of this, and a bushel of that, and a half an inch of this, and 2 miles of that. Make up your own religion, but it's the ministry of death.
It is indeed. You know, as you've pointed out for several times, Spiris, there are folks that do fragment the law and divide it up into moral, ceremonial law, and what is the other one?
You've got the moral law, you've got the ceremonial law, and you've got the other one.
What is it? Sacrificial.
There you go.
Yeah, sacrificial. Yes. So you have the moral and ceremonial and sacrificial laws. So now what Christianity will tell you is, well, no, the only one that's been done away with is the sacrificial laws, because we accept that Jesus is the sacrifice. Well, what are you going to do with this? The most prominent teaching that Paul has on the law and whether or not it's been done away with zeroes in on the 10 that were written in stone. Now, we know for sure, unless you just have to just totally throw chapter 3, all of it in its entirety, completely out of Paul's letter, we know for a fact, if you have any wiggle room here to say which laws are and maybe some were not done away with, the ones you absolutely cannot say were not done away with are the ones Paul is talking about here, the ones that were written in stone. They have been done away with. Now, he includes all the rest of them in this article where Paul is bringing this very convincing argument. But the one you cannot single out to say it is not part of that which is done away is the law. So all of Christianity is going, if they're going to stick with the law, they're going to have to eliminate the Ten Commandments and go from there.
Well, no, you can eliminate one and keep the others. For example, the Seventh-day Adventists, they believe that you should worship on the Sabbath. So do Seventh-day Baptists and a bunch of other Seventh-day observers, Sabbath observers. So what they've done is they've taken the Ten Commandments, and now it's the Nine Commandments. Yeah. No, well, they haven't. The rest of Christianity that doesn't observe the Sabbath, it says, no, the Sabbath is now Sunday.
Yeah.
So they've taken one, and it's really not the Ten. They ought to only, when they argue about having the Ten Commandments up in courthouses here in the USA, they really ought to just have nine of them. They'd be more honest.
Yeah, exactly. The wonderful thing we have here is Paul's absolute conclusion about these that were written in stone. So, gosh, folks.
It ministers death.
It ministers death. It does, and all you have to do is participate in it for a while, and you're going to see it's going to bring nothing but death.
Two verses later, he calls it the ministration of condemnation. Hey, have you? How many folks spent your lives in Christianity feeling condemned? I did.
Yeah. So if in Christ there is no condemnation, what can there not be in Christ? What ministers condemnation?
The law.
So what cannot be in Christ if there is no condemnation in Christ?
The law.
There can be no law in Christ.
Which is what Paul says in verse 11. Here he says, for if that which is done away... Now, he in Hebrews, there's a wonderful verse that you referenced earlier, and it's about the law being done away with. I forget the exact word, but the word used in Hebrews is like smashed, finished, yeah, completed, done, doesn't exist anymore.
Kaput.
It's in smithereens. It's what?
Kaput.
Kaput. There you go. It's done, and Paul calls it here, done away with.
Yeah. And it just keeps going. And because of a lack of understanding of this, he says, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or even a greater glory than this?
Yeah.
For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, Jim taught me this, the view and the opinion of God.
Mm-hmm.
Jim Richards taught me this, the view and the opinion of God. Much more doth the righteousness exceed in the view and the opinion of God, glory. For even that which was made glorious, that which was made the view and opinion of God, had no view and opinion of God in this respect, by reason of the view and the opinion that excelleth. God's own view and opinion under the law has been trumped. I guess we can use that term now that we got a president-elect Trump, right?
Yeah, I reckon.
And not be referring to the president.
verse 14 tells you exactly what this law that was done away with, what it achieves. And it could be Jesus speaking in John chapter 12.
Yeah.
But it reads, their minds were blinded. So what did they get out of this law? What did they get out of this first covenant? I don't think they got very much, actually. I mean, I am so glad that I was not God's chosen people. Holy dooly. It seemed to minister death. But yeah, their minds were blinded.
Yep. And this is, you're exactly right. Here we go back to hardness of heart and blindness, and where it comes from. And here we're following this conclusive track of thought that says that it's the law. And it says, but even to this day, when Moses is read, the veil remains upon their heart. So this law still has the ability to blind people to gospel truth. Now, Barris, it just popped into my little brain. I want to know what the word actually reading. Is it just reading the Old Testament that can cause this problem? What does that word mean?
We're talking about verse 15 here, but even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And it just simply means, in its base form, that word, the root of it is gnosis or ginosko, and the whole word is anagnosko. And it simply means to relearn or to know it again or to discover something again. It's a bit like...
So to go back to the law, as Paul warned the Hebrews about.
Yes.
This is exactly what Paul was warning the Hebrews about. This is his restatement of his letter. In fact, maybe he was writing this in Corinthians and thought, man, I need to expand on this and write a whole book to the Hebrews about this going back to the law deal. Because that's exactly what the entire book of Hebrews is.
It is.
So going back to the law can blind you, folks. It will blind you. It has totally blinded the writer of this article. He is completely blinded to the truth of the gospel. Not partially, not in part, and his heart is hardened. Now, he's still righteous and holy and perfect, but right here, Paul tells us exactly what's going to happen. It does cause hardness of heart. Going back and picking up the law, and I can tell you that Jim is a classic example of somebody stepping into grace, into the gospel of grace, into the gospel of peace. And then going back, will it blind you all over again? Folks, we've got a perfect demonstration of this, a very sad demonstration of this, and how Paul's words are alive today here in December the 1st, 2016. Here, these words are still alive. We've watched it. We're reading through this letter, this other article that was penned, and we're seeing this come absolutely to life. Now, the writer has tried to tell us that actions and deeds and breaking laws leads to hardness of heart and unbelief. But you see, Paul disagrees with that statement. Paul says that going back under the law leads to hardness of heart, leads to blindness, and leads to that very same veil of Moses being brought back over the face again.
Have you ever seen it? Have you ever seen a sick dog?
Yes, a couple of times.
When we were kids, we used to get highly entertained by seeing a dog, you know, sick, and he'd vomit it up, and then he'd go back and eat it. In fact, that's what Proverbs says: as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And it's simply folly to go back
and try to gain righteousness through the law, try to gain favor through the law, try to prove you have favor by the law. I think that's where Jim would land on this. He would probably escape saying, no, I'm not trying to get righteousness. But see, what he's advocating is that you've got to prove you got it.
If you can't prove you've got it, then maybe
then you don't have it. And how can you prove you got it unless you keep all of the law?
Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And that's what, I mean, I don't know one Christian group that doesn't pursue that.
Exactly. And the pursuit of that is the thing that absolutely is the blindness to the gospel. Folks, this has been an incredible gospel revolution. Small, seemingly vague thoughts along the way that have just been, wow, well, what about that?
Connecting the dots.
We are beginning to see a beautiful picture here. And then to drop back and to read it all over again in context. I can't tell you how many times I've had to reread the whole dang thing because a concept shifts, and I realize that one concept shift has caused me to have to go back and reread everything again because this is either there and it shows up all the way through, or it's not there. You can't pull a couple of verses out of context and create a doctrine that it doesn't agree with it all the way through. So at the bottom of this chapter, Barris, also, we'll just read through the rest of it. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, that was a quote from Isaiah 25:7. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Would you please read the definition of liberty, what the Spirit of the Lord? Now, we know the Spirit of the Lord is Jesus, right?
Yes.
All right. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where Jesus is, there is liberty. Now, does that mean to be liberated from sex, drugs, and rock and roll? Is there anything in this definition that would lead to the conclusion of that the writer would put on this that liberty means? What is liberty in this precise word here?
Which verse are you in? I was already in Peter, which is you caught me.
Verse 17.
Oh, okay. That word is eleutheria. Eleutheria. It simply means it is the same word. I'm almost certain it's the same word. Yes, it is the same word. It is for freedom. You've been set free. Galatians 3 or something, using the NIV translation. And it simply means any kind of freedom at all, any kind. But mostly, James Strong's says that it's chiefly moral or ceremonial. So you're talking about liberty from the law. I mean,
yes. It
would, yeah. And of course, we're talking about the first covenant and the second covenant here. So,
and specifically, according to Strong's, moral law.
Yeah. Can I go back to Peter now?
In just a moment.
Oh, okay.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, the view and the opinion of God. Thank you, Jim. Thank you so much. That is such a powerful thing for me. Are changed into the image, into the same image. See, we are not in the image. We're the same image. We're changed into the same image. God created man in his image, but we are created as the image. We are the image of Christ from glory to glory.
And then you can invent a higher glory and then get people to aspire to that thing. And if you give me a bit of money, by the way, I'll get you there quicker.
Yeah, and thank God we have already gone from glory, the view and the opinion of God under the law, to the view and the opinion of God in Christ or in the Spirit, whose view and opinion was declared by the law in the old covenant. So how could the law have anything to do with God's view and opinion of us under the new covenant?
Let's read that verse, and I want to read it with a couple of clarifications in mind. But we all, by the way, Jeff Robertson made a great movie this week about who all
is.
yeah, it was pretty one. It was great, and it was one of yeah. But we all, with open face. Now I don't know why the translators used this word open, because already the word is used in this chapter, veil. It's the word is unveiled face.
Oh, wow. That's beautiful.
Yeah, but
I did not know that, Barris.
It's just, you know, why on earth would they switch it like that? I can't even put it down to manipulation or anything.
Yeah,
just,
so what's open
dumb.
Face? Like an open face sandwich or something?
Yeah. Mirroring ourselves.
Oh, goodness. This is great.
But we all with unveiled, the word means in front of, which, you know, okay, can be face, but we are facing this glory,
yeah,
unveiled,
yeah.
and we are looking at the view and opinion of the Lord, and as we do that, we are being metamorphosed is the word in the Greek, not changed.
Yeah.
And metamorphosed is way more than changed. You change a baby. You don't metamorphose a baby. A baby can't go from being a caterpillar to a butterfly. It just doesn't happen. But it just goes from being a dirty baby to a clean baby.
Exactly.
And as this is happening, we are being metamorphosed into this same image.
The view and opinion of God.
From one view and opinion of God to another distinctly different view. Yes.
Yeah. Man, I love that. You know what? I might make a good Sunday, but you always come along and put the whipped cream and cherry on top.
Oh, man.
Yeah.
What a team.
We ought to open an ice cream shop.
53 varieties. Or is that Heinz? It doesn't matter.
So, folks, these things are just so chock full whenever you whenever you now look at the difference. Goodness gracious, when we were reading Jim's article, it just gets narrower and narrower and narrower all the way through. Is that a word?
Yeah, it is now.
It gets even more narrow and more narrow until it gets to its narrowest. And let me tell you something. Just notice the difference. You get to the point where there's no room to breathe. The further we went down this declaration, that this sandwich that Jim put together of this leads to this and this leads to this and this leads to this. So it's just constriction, 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 constriction. It's like a heart attack. Let me tell you, when we read down through this article, you're headed toward a heart attack. It's constriction upon constriction upon constriction. And here you read through, read all of chapter 3. My goodness.
Yeah, don't stop at one verse, sir.
Oh, man.
Read the whole wonderful chapter.
and then start chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy and faint not. My gosh. And let me tell you, we have received this ministry. We're not going to faint, not in the face of criticism, not in the face of insult, not in the face of injury, not in the face of slander. And I have been slandered time after time after time.
I think you're being slandered in this letter, aren't you?
It does, and you know what? It doesn't make any difference. I know I am being slandered. I've been slandered by Jim several times, but I don't care. But we are not going to stop because of it. If you can't tell, it kind of lights a little fire under me just a little bit. And it gives us a platform to speak from. Because this stuff is lunacy, folks. These doctrines are lunacy. They absolutely come to no conclusion whatsoever. Everything is loose ends. I mean, it's like watching the laundry float around on the clothesline. There's nothing that is together, nothing. Let me tell you, the garment that Jesus died in was woven throughout from head to toe. That's just like the gospel, that garment. It is woven from head to toe. That's the very same as the garment that was of the old covenant. It was woven from head to toe. It had no patchwork. You either did away with the whole garment or the garment was done, one of the two. You couldn't patch it up. It was one woven piece throughout. And this is what you have here in the gospel. Now, we have this. We have this. You say, but Brother Mike, what about verse 2? But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty and walk in craftiness and handling the word of God deceitfully. Let me tell you something, folks. What we just read in this article is the very definition of this. It is the hidden things of dishonesty. It's just dishonest. It's dishonest of the writer to claim that he can prove that he has grace, or anybody can prove they've got grace, by the fact that grace gives them the ability to keep the law. It is dishonest. Walking in craftiness. Oh my gosh. You talk about crafty. Folks, you've got to know the scriptures to overcome this craftiness. Handling the word of God deceitfully. My goodness. Now, we could just keep reading on and on and on. But you can't take away, you can't read verse 2 about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty and walking in craftiness and not handling the word of God deceitfully and completely delete chapter 3. You have to let chapter 3 tell you what the dishonesty is. You have to let chapter 3 tell you what walking in craftiness is. You have to let chapter 3 tell you what handling the word of God deceitfully is. It's the veil of Moses. Hard to just stop reading. You just want to keep. So, oh, wait a minute. Another verse, please. Can I have one more verse, please?
Well, let's stay with this one just for a second. That verse actually reads, in the original text, it reads, and having disowned the concealed shame. Mm. Now, the word dishonesty actually means a disgrace or a shame. But having renounced the concealed shame, what comes in the law?
Yeah.
Shame. It's like a beautiful, it's like these people that give candy to kids and they put something nasty in it and they hurt the child. The law was like candy to the ancient Israelis. They said to themselves, this shall be unto us our righteousness. But they didn't see the concealed shame and disgrace that came with it. They didn't see that. But we now, verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 3, but we have disowned the concealed shame.
2 Corinthians 4.
2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Thank you. Yeah, we've renounced that concealed shame. Now there is no, now we're beholding with open faces this view and opinion of God. We have no concealed shame.
Oh, my God. So beautiful, Barris. There went the whipped cream and the cherry on top again. My goodness. Folks, are you grateful for the gospel? I'm so grateful for it. I am just, I cannot, I always have to go back to Paul's effervescent declarations because I can't put it any better than what Paul did of just this breakdown, you know. It's just, it's like a breakdance, you know, this radical euphoria that Paul does in the book of Romans. I go back to it, as you guys know, time and time again. I swear when they lay me in the ground, I want those verses read because
on your tablet of stone.
You can carve that one in stone for me, I'm telling you. So, folks, it's so hard to stop verse 3. But if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Who are they? Where are they lost? They're lost under the law. That's the context of this. If our God, if our gospel is hid how? Veil over the face, right?
Yep.
If it's hid, it's hid to those that are lost. He said, if it is hid, there's only one reason it can be hid. And he's explained that in just absolute over-the-top rhetoric here, repetitive, consistent, persistent, repetitive. He's being pertaining to this subject and that this that we're changed and this veil, this open faced. Now, the unveiled face. And then you go down to chapter 4 and he talks about stop walking in this dishonesty. Quit being crafty. Stop this craftiness. Stop handling the word of God deceitfully. Stop doing it because all it's doing is keeping the veil over your face. This gospel is hidden to Dr. James B. Richards. It is hidden. But see, Dr. Richards made a deliberate choice to go back under the law. Now, we could go through the reasons for why someone would deliberately go back under the law once they begin to escape. But in most cases, I don't know Jim's particular situation, but for most pastors and people who have congregations, it's because of notoriety and money.
Aha, I was waiting for the M word.
That's the reason most of them choose to stay lost. And let me tell you, that's heartbreaking to me, that someone chooses to stay lost for gain, and in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds. Goodness gracious. You know, this is critical. Paul has taken the statements that were made by the author of this letter, and he has turned it into not a disagreement. Paul has turned it into something critical on this man's part. He is in critical condition. He is in critical condition, and so is everyone. So were we in critical condition until this veil started coming off of our eyes, until I read the word freedom in the book of Galatians or the word liberty, and it meant to be exempt from law, exempt from law, exempt. And then I read in Galatians about falling from grace. We'd had Jim and Tammy Baker. They even did a movie about them, Falling from Grace. And then I read through that again in Galatians and falling from grace. My gosh, falling from grace was going back under the law. And here we are now with the veil being put back over people's face again. Now, you see, my friend in Huntsville, Alabama, I've watched this happen to him. He has pulled the veil back. Like you wake up in the morning and you see the light and you're not ready to get up yet. And you take the blankets and pull them over your head so that you can stay in darkness. That's what I see happening here. And folks, this is a critical state. because nothing good is happening inside this situation. It's all deceitful. It's all dishonesty. It's all craftiness. I'm grateful. I don't have to lie about my life at all. I don't have to be a liar anymore. Oh my gosh. I'm so grateful that I don't have to be a liar anymore. So, goodness. Maybe we should read the next line of this, but I got a feeling we should stay open to 2 Corinthians because we may have to go right back to it.
You might have to. Okay. The next line goes, where are we? Anytime anyone makes it seem that sin has no effect or consequences, they will destroy many. Then he refers to 2 Peter 2:18 through 20, and essentially this is Peter talking about people who are just awful people, dreadful people. And the writer of this letter is trying to make out that you fall into this category. Now, the category is pretty boldly stated by Peter. And Peter minces no words about how he feels about these dreadful people, apparently, that don't know God and they lust after this and they go after that. But I'm just going to skip over that, unless you wanted to touch on it, Mike. And I'm going to read on. They say warning about the destruction of sin creates a sin consciousness. But this is contrary to what Jesus and the apostles demonstrated in their messages and their lives. The apostles warned against the destruction of sin in every epistle. Actually, there's a couple of epistles where the word sin doesn't even mentioned. But let's not get picky now. And then the apostles warned against the destruction of sin in every epistle and then encouraged godliness. Preaching legalism, righteousness by law, will create a sin consciousness. But warning against the destruction of sin opens the eyes of the believer who has been deceived and hardened by sin. I just don't know where to stop, but I think I'll stop there.
On one hand, then the other hand. It's like, goodness gracious, if you ever clap, you're going to destroy your whole doctrine. Goodness, folks. The destruction of sin. The best I know, Jesus destroyed sin. They're warning against what Jesus did. Well, according to Jim.
The same Bible says he came to destroy the works of the devil. I would have thought sin was a work of the devil. If anything was a work of the devil, maybe sin. But the Bible says that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And it's not the destruction of sin we're talking about. It's a delusion of sin. We need to get the D's right here. We warn about the delusion of sin.
Yeah, and it has been done away with. I can't make apologies for what is clearly written here in context. I can pull a verse out and support baptism for the dead. I can pull a verse out of context. I can support infant baptism. I can pull a verse out of context and support that you got to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues or you can't go to heaven. We can validate. We'd probably do a better job validating all 40,000 denominations or the tens of thousands of denominations that exist. We could probably validate them better than they can because we know what to leave out. And you have to leave out context. You have to leave out content. You can support that if you're not baptized in the name of Jesus only, you're going to hell. Every one of their doctrines are in here, but they are verses out of context.
Totally. My mind went to Romans 6, verse 6, knowing this that our old man, now when you ever hear about old man, flesh, carnal, all that, try doing this. Think about the law. And when he talks about the new man or this new spirit, think about the covenant between God and Jesus under which we now live. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's in the past that the body of sin might be destroyed.
Yeah.
Now, let me just, let's not lose that. They say warning about the destruction of sin creates a sin consciousness. Let me read you that verse again. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Might be destroyed. Back to the letter. When they warn about the destroying of sin, it causes a sin. Oh, my gosh.
You know, if it wasn't so sad, and I do mean sad, it'd be infuriating. I can't help but be concerned for the writer. Now, it's infuriating that this garbage is being taught, and thank goodness the church is drying up or dried up. Thank goodness that the consequences of us sharing the gospel is, as Jim has said, thousands have left church congregations. Churches are no longer being supported. Goodness, I would love to go back and read the list of things that Jim said we were accomplishing. And they are accomplishments, folks.
You know, it occurs to me that 2 Peter chapter 2, reference to what dreadful people we are, you are. It refers to wells without water.
Yep.
Back in Australia, you don't build fences when you've got thousands and thousands of acres. Sometimes you don't have 40 head of cattle to an acre. You've got 40 acres to the one head of cattle. So when you want to do something with sheep, you don't try and dig a well where the sheep are. All you do is you just dig a well where the water is, and they will go to the water. Yeah. Sheep will just go to the water. You don't even have to have fences and gates because they won't ever go far from the water. Now, that phrase, wells without water, is exactly what the church... If the church had anything to offer, don't you think they'd be overrun with takers?
Yeah, they're being overrun with exiters. Jim has accurately declared.
They're being overrun with fakers, not takers.
Oh, man, that's for sure. And, I've said for at least 20 years, to be a good Christian, you got to be a liar. You just have to out and out lie. You cannot hold the facade of, you know, well, I'm a Christian because I do this, I don't do that. You either have to change and have your own interpretation of the law, or you just have to lie about it. That's all there is to it. I am so grateful that I don't have to alter the law. I don't have to fake anything. I can live in my own skin, my own body, my own mind, and also know that I am righteous and holy and perfect. I'm glad that I can completely dismantle this letter and declare to you that James B. Richards is righteous. He is holy. He is perfect. In God's eyes, he is without fault, without blame, without blemish. He has none of that. Now, you say, well, Mike, isn't this just your opinion against Jim's opinion? It could be if Jim was saying that regardless of Mike's doctrine, he is still a righteous, holy, perfect man in Christ. But he is assuring you, I'm going to burn in hell forever.
He sure is.
And I'm assuring you that... Jim Richards, regardless of how much he's pulled the covers over his head, regardless of how much he's slandered me, regardless of how much he has used the Word of God craftily and handled the Word of God deceitfully, walking in craftiness and dishonesty, he is still righteous and holy and perfect, without fault, without blame, without blemish. That is the difference. So this is not just a disagreement. This is a different whole view of what the gospel is and what the gospel isn't. There is not a thread of gospel in any of Christianity that I can find, Barris. I can't find a thread. Goodness, sometimes at least your socks start unraveling and you find one thread and you pull it and the whole thing falls apart. I can't even find a string to pull. There's none there. It's not even a patchwork. It is just this amazing blindness to truth. It's this amazing blindness to the gospel, which Paul said is the power of God, and it reveals God's righteousness. And if you're back under the law, it's according to the statement that Paul said in the same context, it's going to reveal the wrath of God to you. Why do people believe in the wrath of God still abiding on man? Because they're under the law. You'll never know that God is not angry anymore until you're out from under the law. Because all you can see, if you've got one law in place, you're going to see an angry God. But if the law has been removed, thank God, by Jesus himself, and then you choose to accept that. You see, I don't believe that. I accept it as a fact. This is a fact. The law is gone. This is a fact. I am righteous and holy and perfect. This is a fact. So is everybody else on planet Earth. These are facts within the context of what Scripture has to say. I don't have to believe anything. These are facts.
I want to remind our family that if you're a Facebook fan, go hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you like what you're hearing today, there is so much more to be heard at www.gospelrevolution.com. We've got close to 3,000 hours of free audio available, and it's growing. We're adding the Glenn Klein online webcasts, which preceded these podcasts. We're putting them up, and I mentioned that to Glenn the other day, and he was pretty ecstatic about that. But so will you be when you hear some of the stuff that goes back. Dan, you know, we have been doing these podcasts for something like 10 or 12 years, and there's a lot of information up there. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. Just go to www.gospelrevolution.com and click on the radio button. Now, mentioned a little bit earlier about those videos. While you're there, go and see some of these videos. Jeff puts out two a week. He's been doing it for long enough now that there is more than enough to keep you busy for a very long time, listening to some real gems that Jeff brings out in those videos. Terrific stuff. That's about the housekeeping. Well, back to the letter. When the word grace is improperly defined to be more synonymous with mercy, it leads to a convoluted concept of freedom. Now, I think the writer knows what the word convoluted means, because that's what this whole letter... Oh, I'm sorry.
Bad bears.
Down. I speak to the devil on my shoulder. Down, boy. When the word grace is improperly defined to be more synonymous with mercy, it leads to a convoluted concept of freedom. Now, we're now going to have defined for us by the writer of this letter what freedom really is. Freedom in the New Covenant is not freedom. I can make his letter sound, I can make anything sound. Okay, here's the whole sentence. Freedom in the New Covenant is not freedom to do what you want with no consequences. Now, what the writer's referring to is the fact that when you are free from the law, there are no consequences to be suffered by that law. But that's not what we say. I have never heard Mike say that you can do what you like without consequences. Everything I do is a choice, and there are always consequences to choices. But when there is no sin, how do you have a consequence for a sin which doesn't exist?
From God, yes.
From God, exactly, yeah.
And that's what we are defining, is that there is no consequence to sin from God.
Exactly. In fact, he says, the writers of the epistles warn us not to use freedom as a cloak for sin. And the writer goes back to this Peter reference, and also a 1 Peter reference, chapter 2, verse 15 or 16. In the Greek, the word freedom refers to a slave who is freed from slavery and now has the freedom to be a citizen, which brings with it the choice to live by the law of the kingdom or to be a criminal. Wow. It's almost like a child's understanding. Firstly, in Greek, the word freedom does not refer to a slave. It can refer to a slave, but it means, are you ready? Freedom.
Yeah, freedom means freedom. Exemption.
Now, if I am not free to do absolutely anything I choose to do, then I'm not free. Yeah. We can't be defining freedom as some kind of a limited...
The limited edition of freedom.
There you go. Or freedom light, or yeah, whatever.
Yeah.
It's bloody freedom is what it is. You can be free, or you can be a slave. But it doesn't refer to, and Paul talks about us being slaves to sin and slaves to all righteousness, for that matter.
Yeah.
Look, the reason you're a slave to righteousness is you had no choice in becoming righteous. That's why you're a bloody slave to righteousness.
And that's why you were a slave to sin.
No choice.
You had no choice in the matter.
Now, the writer of this letter infers that we have a choice whether we want to be a sinner or we have a choice whether we want to be a non-sinner. In the Greek, the word freedom refers to a slave who is freed from slavery and now has a freedom to be a citizen. No, it does not. It means freedom. Can it be used in conjunction with slaves? Yes, it can. And can it be used the way that the writer here is saying, that he's free to be? Yes, it can. But it doesn't mean that. It just means freedom. Freedom by itself means freedom. But nowhere does freedom present the false idea of actions without consequences. Well, I don't believe that we ever said that they did we, Mike?
Actions have no consequences. I mean, that would be absolutely one of the most absurd statements that anyone could make, that actions have no consequences. All actions, whether they are good or bad, have both positive and negative consequences. Every action has a reaction. This is a law of physics. You can't undo that. The issue with the gospel is God taking this into account? I remember back when I was listening to Kenneth Copeland. I was trying to find somebody who would preach the gospel of peace. It sounded like Kenneth was getting close. And every time I would start listening to one of these dudes, and I listened intently, it's like, wow, it sounds like he's getting it, because it was just so clear to me. But I knew I didn't have a voice. I didn't want to be the preacher of the gospel of peace, because I knew I wasn't someone that people listened to on a mass basis. So I thought, Kenneth Copeland, come on, Kenneth. Yes, you're saying this. You're actually saying that you think once saved, always saved. And boy, he backed off that real fast because the money started drying up. And but then and then he got to where he wouldn't even answer the question, even on once saved, always saved. He said, I just refused to answer the question.
Did he really?
He really did. And so then I was listening, and I thought, okay, come on, Kenneth, you're doing good here. And so then he goes back and he starts quoting from the Old Testament. That God winked once at sin, and he winked twice, but he ain't going to wink again. The judgment of God's coming. It's like, oh, my goodness. Now we got a double winker here, and he's not going to wink again, and oh, Lord, have mercy. And who says the cross was a wink at sin? And see, that's what people such as Jim accuse me of saying, and the entire gospel revolution. Is that God has winked at sin. How dare you look at the cross and where that was the penalty of sin for the entire world and say God winked. That is not a wink at sin. That is offering your own son as a sacrifice for the sin of the world. That's not a wink, folks.
Wow. Okay. The writer says, but nowhere does freedom present the false idea of actions without consequences. Well, I don't hear anyone saying that.
Yeah. You know, the straw man, I think, is what you were. Yeah. You were to this as.
Yeah.
Now he's going to knock it down.
Now he's raised this false argument, assigned it to you, the gospel. What's your name?
Yeah, the grace imposter.
The grace imposter, yeah.
Yeah, don't lose my title now.
In the New Testament, freedom is always, this master of hyperbole, is at it again, I think, is always linked to using that freedom to serve others. Galatians 5:13. Well, actually, no, it's not. But it is in some places. So let's read that verse. Galatians 5:13 says, For brethren, you have been called into liberty. That's the word eleutheria. The same one that we saw in Corinthians. But don't use that liberty for an occasion to the flesh.
To the flesh.
Now, we want to make that like, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And yet it's talking about the law. When you read this chapter, look at the very next verse. For all the law is fulfilled. This chapter is about the law. When he is talking about the flesh, Paul is referring to that first covenant. So don't use your freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, this is one reference about freedom. I can
and
give
where
you.
Where is that verse?
That is Galatians 5, verse 13.
Okay.
Now, I'll see your one reference, and I'll up you 10 more references where freedom does not, means nothing about
try
this.
Try the first of this chapter.
Oh, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. Eleutheria is the Greek word. And freedom is freedom is freedom. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, I wonder if that's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Or I wonder if that might be the law he's talking about here.
Oh, goodness gracious. It's the book of Galatians. Take a wild guess.
Yeah, this, look, I'm just going to hammer this for the moment.
Please.
And you tell me if I'm being too bad of a boy today, mate. In the New Testament, freedom is always linked to using that freedom to serve others, Galatians 5:13. Look, if you want to pick verses out of context, at least try and make sense while you're doing it. Now, that was a trick that we learned back in Christianity. We used to make a bit of sense. We open up the mind with a bit of humor, and then we'd jam in some information that would stay there while the mind was open, and we would do our best to make it sound sensible, at least. This doesn't even sound sensible. Now, if you want me to take that out, I will. But I just, honest to God, talk about verse text proofing. Talk about verse picking.
About being verse damned.
Oh, Lord.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The exemption from law. Stand fast in your exemption from law. Stand fast, because somebody's going to try to take your exemption from the law away. Somebody's going to try to put you back under the law.
Why else would you have to stand fast? Yeah.
Exactly. And don't get entangled. Don't get entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the Greek word for entangled? Those Greek words sometimes say so much more.
The word is enecho. Which means to kind of trip you up and snare you, or could actually mean to tie you up and hold you.
Wow. Now, listen. Now, I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to see what subject is Paul addressing. Now, he's let us know you need to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. And then he's going to talk about, and then he said that going back under the law is the yoke of bondage. Now let's see exactly which topic he's addressing the Galatians about. For I testify to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So people that get circumcised, he is addressing circumcision here.
Can you hold that thought?
Yeah.
So if I keep the Ten Commandments, And I don't, I'm nice to my neighbor, and especially his wife, and very especially his donkey. If I do that, I've fallen from bloody grace?
You have fallen from grace if you think that gives you favor with God.
Dang, better go back to where you were, mate. My brain hurts even. This is my brain must be, I don't know, on slow today.
For I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now, that's the flesh, right?
Yes.
If you start going back to the flesh. Now, let me just fast forward here. We could read all of this. Now, what does he declare that as? A fall from grace. What is this chapter about? Falling from grace. How do you do it? Going back under the law. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only not use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't think circumcision is going to gain you anything. Folks, all this is context. You see where that things have been defined for us, like sin and judgment and righteousness, and all of these words, instead of us allowing the gospel to define these, and then suddenly you pull a verse out of context. Well, we know what flesh is. We know what flesh is. That's sex, drugs, rock and roll. Now, you've been given liberty. But don't give in to sex, drugs, rock and roll. No, don't give in to circumcision. Specifically here is the debate that Paul is presenting to these folks. He is presenting them with this powerful view of the gospel. Verse 6, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And it's his faith. Why did God do this? By his faith. It's called love, folks. If you love somebody, you'll save them by your own effort, not having to get a dead blame agreement from them.
Which verse are you in?
That's in verse 6 of chapter 5.
Okay.
So, and then he continues, and it's all this thing. Now, he's just said, what falling from grace is. He's identified circumcision as the particular law he's dealing with. He said, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? So what is disobedience to truth? It is going back under law. This persuasion did not come from Jesus, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I think he also used this verse out of context also about a little leaven. He called the gospel the leaven that everybody needed to watch out for. Then verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Now, what does it mean he'll bear his judgment? From God? No. He'll bear the judgment that the law puts in his heart.
Mm-hmm.
He will bear the condemnation. He will bear this. There is no condemnation in Christ. You go back under the law. If you feel condemnation, you're under the law. That is the judgment that this person will bear according to the context of this whole thing. Whoever he is. Whoever he is. Whoever he is. Whoever he is. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, now what has been the consistent thing he has talked about after he said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free? Don't fall from grace and get circumcised, even though Paul encouraged his own partner, Timothy, to be circumcised, which I'm sure he regretted it. Don't doubt Timothy did too.
Yeah, I'm pretty sure about that.
And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Now we know what persecution is and who it comes to. Persecution doesn't come to those who preach the law. Persecution comes to those who say you don't have to keep the law to be righteous. Persecution comes to those who say you have been freed from the law. Yes, and that the law has been destroyed. Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Oh, folks, what does the cross offend? The cross offends self-righteousness. It is a complete affront to self-righteousness. It becomes indignant. Self-righteousness wants another chance. Self-righteousness wants another round. Self-righteousness wants a different outcome. Self-righteousness wants its own justification. Self-righteousness wants to earn grace. Self-righteousness wants to earn mercy. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh.
Hey, hang on. You scrubbed out a verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible.
Verse 12?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. Yeah, now that's a good one. And I remember teaching on this years ago. And I read the other translations that bring this out a little bit better. And Paul is virtually saying, if cutting off a foreskin is so, so beneficial, let's just cut the whole thing off.
That's what he's saying. In fact, the word in the Greek is to amputate. And essentially, the verse reads, in the Greek it reads, oh that they'd amputate themselves totally.
Yes.
Okay. Now we visited my favorite verse. We can keep going.
For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only don't go back and start circumcising people. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to the occasion of the flesh. Don't give self-righteousness a chance to get another breath.
But by love serve one another. And suddenly the contrast now becomes spotlessly clear. But by love serve one another.
How do we do that? For all the law is fulfilled in one word. How in the world do you pull that verse out of context and make it say something that Christianity teaches? That's the only way you can do it. You must lift it out of its context. For all the law is fulfilled.
You know how a lot of people, they actually think you and I are kind of wise. Yeah, I'm you probably less than me. I'm incredibly wise.
Likely.
But you know what? People who leave your meetings thoroughly blessed and feeling really happy with what they've heard, you have been called wise and an excellent teacher only for simply teaching in context.
That's all.
How amazing is that? How screwed up is our religious world nowadays when just by reading in context, you can set yourself apart with and be called wise?
Yes. And I've brought that out to folks, you know, especially when people want to try to give me this, you know, well, you're specially called, you're specially anointed. To do what? Read in context?
Yeah. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I will grovel at the right moments. I'm not calling you unwise. I'm just saying how amazingly different it is reading in context.
I am wise for reading in context.
Dang.
Now, folks, this goes, if you hold on to the topic, this is self-explanatory all the way through. Do you realize this is the chapter that also that Christianity pulls out and tells us who all ain't going to get in heaven?
Mm.
For the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, verse 19, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Now, if you want to open the end of this and just keep adding to it, go right ahead, is what Paul is saying.
Now, these things can only exist under the law.
Exactly.
Take the law away, and these things are now just normal, everyday life choices with consequences.
Yes.
Now, if I love my neighbor, as he said, all of this is summed up in verse 14 in 1, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And in verse 13, which the writer of our letter referenced, which started this whole thing, but by love serve one another, how thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you do realize, of course, that all those bad things that the law forbids, you're not going to do it.
Well, exactly. But you've got to realize, see, some of these, idolatry, fornication, lasciviousness, do you know that most of these things, there's no consequence to it under our laws?
Yeah.
In some cases they are, but in most cases they are not.
Mm-hmm.
Idolatry, you don't go to prison. There's not, you won't even pay a fine for idolatry. There's not a fine for witchcraft. You can hate all you want, and our Constitution will protect you.
It's America.
Variance, emulations, jealousy, divisions, strife.
Divisions?
Yeah.
Divisions?
Mm-hmm.
What, you mean like Protestantism is full of?
Denominations. So, divisions. But see, the thing, you're fragmenting the law, though. Every law leads to death. None of these lead to death, except murders. And even that, you might get by with it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you realize that? You might get by with it. Now, look at the rest of this, Barris. Of the which I tell you, verse 21, as I have told you in time past. Now, when did he tell them that these people would not... I told you in time past that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, Paul says, he's not saying, I'm telling you this is the way it is now. He says, I told you this in time past. You got to realize Paul was a teacher before he ever got knocked off his donkey on the road to Damascus. He was probably going to teach at that time, but he said in time past. Now, this is so vitally important that we understand what in time past means. Now, Paul starts out in Galatians chapter 1, marveling that they've been so quickly removed from the grace of God. So we're well within context as we're reading through this. Now, look at verse 13 of chapter 1. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past, in the Jews' religion. Whoa! Now we know what the term in time past, in context, in this letter means. In fact, he brings it up again. And it all he is referring to when he used to teach the Jews' religion. Now, he's saying, when I taught the Jews' religion, I made it clear to you, none of these people were going to enter into the kingdom of God. None of them. Now, despite the fact that it was Paul that taught us, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. According to Paul's teaching on the new covenant, we don't work our way into the kingdom. We're translated into the kingdom. And under the covenant he was teaching in the Jews' religion, he was saying you had to do these things. So how do you walk in the flesh? How do you walk in the spirit? That's the verse 16, 17. If you walk in the spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. What is the flesh lusting after according to the context? The flesh is lusting after its own righteousness. But if you walk free from the law and you stay free from the law, your flesh, you're going to be able to keep your flesh from rising up and saying, yeah, but I want my own. I got to have my own righteousness. I got to be better than other people. I've got to be able to judge other people. I want my own righteousness. I want my own righteousness because I can't even have a church without my own righteousness. I can't lead a congregation without my own righteousness. I can't have people funding me at the rate that they do without my own righteousness because I'm telling them they're going to be more righteous if they give money to me. I need my own righteousness. I need my own righteousness. Don't take my righteousness away. Please don't take my own righteousness. I will not let you take my own righteousness from me. Well, that's how you not walk after the flesh. Folks, please deny your flesh. Please, please deny your flesh. Deny your flesh of its desire to keep a law and gain justification and grace and mercy with God. Deny your flesh. You say, Mike, I didn't know you taught denial of the flesh. Oh, honey, I teach on this every time I get up. Deny your flesh. Do not allow the flesh to seek justification through law, obedience, or belief. Let me say that again. Do not allow the flesh to pursue its own justification outside of Christ by obedience, by law, or belief. We are showing where that this Christian doctrine is absolutely out to lunch. There's no validation for it in context. Now, I've already told you there's validation for every single denomination on the planet. Out of context, there is a reason for every one of them. In context, there is a reason for none of them. How many of the tens of thousands of denominations is there a reason for if you read in context? Not one. Not a single one.
And so it is, family. We must leave you. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. We don't make any money out of that book, but it might be just one of the best study guides ever written to destroy forever any illusion that there is any degree of separation between God and man. If you want the quickest route between where you are now and being ravished by the oceans of grace, washing all traces of self-doubt away, this is it. Go for it. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. In other words, we get to say whatever we believe, and we don't have to kowtow to anyone because they're giving us money. I mean, if we were being promoted by Lifeway, a Baptist bookstore, or something. Can you imagine this thing even getting to where? If you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call the area code 321, then 220-4373, and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate. You know, I get really sore at people. I saw this morning there's a Gospel Revolution church out there now. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Why don't you call area code? It's just being caught between two cultures, yeah, and the accent and all that crap. Laugh. Go on, laugh. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the donate link, and remember, cash is not the only way you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your... Perhaps you would like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and it's going to happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Evor, Alabama.
And it is good evening from Michael Williams right here in the beautiful state of Florida, Palm Beach Gardens, 33410. Thank you, folks. We sure do love you. If you enjoy these podcasts as much as we enjoy doing them, you are absolutely...
Pay us. Pay us. Just pay us.
Oh, man. Yeah, if you want us to do more than just enjoy it, then, yeah, send in your cards and letters and make sure they're stuffed with money. But, folks, we love doing this. I think it's very obvious to you that we do. We know that we took just a few lines, but we had to show you where that all of this is taken out of context, because these are the things that are this is what's happening. This is this craftiness that is going on, this handling the Word of God deceitfully. And we're just trying our best to show you that in context, that's exactly what's happening, and that's what's being pointed out. And the deceitfulness is adding law back into grace. We love you a bunch.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again, only,
it's always better.